Welcome to the November 4th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Lovell Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, and the sermon is entitled Saved and Sealed, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
It is good to see you here today. You know, so often I know you sit in that seat and you hear, "We're glad that you're here today." I want you to know how sincere that is. You know, on most Sunday mornings, I may get to shake hands with maybe a quarter of the congregation, either before service begins or as you go out the doors. And I know all of you are busy and have places to go and babies to pick up downstairs and all of those things, and I don't expect all of you to come through the door, but I do want you to know how grateful I am to see you here, and I know you're here, and I appreciate it so much. It is such an honor to stand in this pulpit and see you here, and that you want to worship together, and that you want to hear the Word of God and see how it applies to your heart and to your life. So I am certainly honored that you're here today to hear the sermon from this place. Today, we are going to continue on in our study through the book of Ephesians. I want you to take your New Testament, turn with me there. We are going to walk through the entirety of this book. We have been through the first 12 verses. This is sermon number 4 as we journey our way through the book of Ephesians. We're working through this letter that Paul wrote to a church that he loved. He established this church as a career missionary. And as you know, and you've heard me describe it many times, Paul would travel by boat and by foot, and he would go through provinces and through geographical areas. He would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, mostly to a Gentile population. Most to whom he preached probably had never even heard the name of Jesus. And yet as he preached Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who went to the cross for us, as people came to Christ as Lord and Savior, he would take those groups of people in geographical areas and he would establish a church there. That is exactly what he did as we see the church at Ephesus. He actually found a group of men who had repented of their sins and been baptized by the baptism of John in repentance and sorrow for their sins, but they did not know Jesus yet. But when Paul met them in Ephesus, he led them to Christ as Lord and Savior, and he used those men as the foundation and the basis of a brand new church in the huge city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a very important city. It was a seaport city. It had tourists and people from all over the world passing through the city. It was an important city. It was second only in importance to the great city of Rome. And so Paul knew if he could get a church with traction in the gospel in the city of Ephesus, he could change the world with the good news of Jesus. And so Paul wanted to spend time with getting this church on its feet in the big city of Ephesus, and so he stayed there for 3 years. It's the longest stay of anywhere we know of that Paul spent time with a particular church he founded. 3 years in Ephesus getting this great church off the ground and on its feet. However, Paul left Ephesus after those 3 years. It says that he left with tears, that the leaders of the church at Ephesus surrounded him, kissed him on the neck, and tearfully allowed him to go. But soon thereafter, he ended up in prison in Rome because he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. From his Roman cell, he wrote this letter back to his beloved church in Ephesus. And so this church is known, rather this letter is known as a prison epistle because it was written from a prison cell where Paul was. We're taking slow steps through this book. We've been through 3 sermons and covered 12 verses. However, this book is so packed with truth, we need to slow down our steps and hear what every word says to us. Today, sermon number 4, I'm going to cover 2 verses with you. It is in Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to have that Bible open on your lap and ready for these 2 verses. This deep understanding of Ephesians will teach us some very basic things. It will teach us the value of our salvation, our forgiveness, our acceptance into the family of God. And it also, as we study through Ephesians, will teach us our role in the church. I am a firm believer that every person who has given Jesus Christ their heart as Lord and Savior needs to be a member of the local church. And I believe not only do you need to be a member of the local church, I'm not telling you you become a member of the church and then just take up space. I'm talking about a functioning, ministering, working part of the local church. That's our call. If we know Christ as Savior, Jesus established the church, and I believe that is the means by which we work out our ministry, that we bring the world to Christ, is through the local church. I'm grateful you're here. We need to be together in worship, and then we need to be sent into the world as witnesses and workers for the gospel. God the Father established the plan of our salvation. And the Bible teaches us right here in Ephesians that God created the blueprint of our salvation before the universe was created. Before God ever said, "Let there be light," He had laid forth the plans and the blueprint for how we would be saved. And is it amazing to you and to me that God knew that He would sacrifice Himself to save a lost humanity before He said, "Let there be light"? But that's what the Bible teaches us, that God had a plan to save us before we were ever created. So God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, established the plan of our salvation. God the Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, carried out that plan by going to the old rugged cross, shedding His blood, allowing His body to be broken, that you and I might have the opportunity to be forgiven, because the perfect Lamb of God took the place of an imperfect sinner on the cross, and He took our punishment upon Himself. God the Father made the plan. God the Son carried out the plan. Today, what we're going to concentrate on is the third person of the Trinity. What is the Holy Spirit's role in our salvation? The third person of the Trinity of God. There is but one God. We understand Him as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, but we understand Him in these three persons. What is the role of the person of the Holy Spirit in our salvation? That's what we're studying today. I want you to look with me to two simple verses. Ephesians chapter 1, go to verses 13 and 14. And I want you to hear these words. If you underline in your Bible, you can underline every single word of these two verses. They are so important. Hear these words. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Of course, we're talking about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Those two verses are packed with the truth of our salvation and how God saves us and how He keeps us in His protection and under His grace. If I were to define for you today what it means to be saved, my definition would be very simple. My definition for salvation is this: to be forgiven, to be saved, is to surrender to Jesus Christ in total trust and in total obedience. It's one thing to say, "I trust Jesus as my Savior," but in addition to trusting Him, we say we will obey Him. There are many people who live in the world who may say, "I trust God," or I've trusted Jesus," but they're living exactly the opposite of what His Word tells us to do and how His Word teaches us to live. I believe that in order for us to truly trust Christ, we also truly obey Him. We live the direction and the path that He teaches us to live. If you don't obey Him, you don't truly trust Him. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Salvation is surrender, and salvation is obedience to His Word, to His will. I want you to think about this. There's a huge difference between striving to be a good person and being saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. To be a good person is truly to be saying to God, "I can do this on my own. I can be good enough to get myself into heaven. I have this. I can control this. I am going to work toward being good enough to being your child, to making my way into heaven. That's one way you can look at being a good person. But to trust Jesus is to say, I cannot do this on my own. I cannot save myself. I cannot be good enough. I cannot be moral enough. I cannot be kind enough. So, Lord, I need your help. I need your intervention. I believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross to save a sinner who cannot save himself or herself. And so I must give my trust and my total dependence to you as my Lord and my Savior. So two viewpoints: I'm good enough or I'm not good enough. We need Jesus. Every person in the world needs Jesus. And that is absolutely the truth of God. There's a huge difference between practicing a religion and growing in a relationship with Christ. I want you to look at the first part of verse 13 again. Ephesians 1, the first part of verse 13, talking about Jesus here, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The Bible says that we are saved by the gospel of our salvation, by the good news of our salvation. We are saved by sheer grace of God. We're not saved by our own personal goodness. We never will be. We never can be. But we're saved by grace. It's not what I do. It's not what I practice. It's not what I produce. It is by the sheer pleasure and grace and will of God that I'm forgiven. And that's true for every person. Let me give you a red flag to listen to or look for when you're talking to someone about being saved. And believe me, these opportunities will come to you on a basis that God brings these appointments into your life, that you will have the opportunity to speak to people about what it means to be saved. If you talk to someone and the question comes up, will you go to heaven? Are you sure you're going to heaven? A lot of times people will say, well, I hope so. Have you ever heard that? I've heard it many times. Will you go to heaven? Well, I hope so. You know what they're saying. They're saying, I'm hoping that I've been good enough. I'm hoping I've been moral enough. I hope that I've been kind enough to get to heaven. But again, those words are teaching us that they're trying by their own merit to come to God. Basically, what they're saying is, I hope my good outweighs my bad. I hope my good life outweighs my bad life before God. But they're establishing their hope on a hopeless goal, because one sin brings lostness, according to the Word of God. The Bible says in order to come to God, there is one way. It is exclusive. There is one way alone. You hear the good news, you hear the gospel that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, went to the cross to take our sin away. He died for our sins, and we simply fall before Him in repentance, saying, Lord, I am sorry I am a sinner. I am sorry that I have committed sins with my hands and with my mind and with my mouth that has separated you and me. I am one of those sinners, but I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe that you gave up your life and died in my place and took my punishment on the cross. And that is the one way, surrendering to Him, that a person will be forgiven and saved for all eternity. We trust Jesus with our heart, with our life, as our Savior and our Lord. According to this word, whosoever will come to Him, regardless of their color, regardless of their nation, regardless of their creed, whosoever will come to Jesus to trust in Him will be saved. Do we believe that? Let me hear a louder amen. It is the truth. It is the bedrock we stand on. We must believe this to be the church of Jesus Christ. One day ahead of us, and this is true for us in this sanctuary, it's true for every person who will hear this sermon on a radio or in some form of media, it's true for every person who has ever lived and ever breathed on this earth. One day to come, every one of us is going to stand before God as our judge. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says this: every one of us shall give account of himself, herself, to God. And he has all the time in the universe. He's in no hurry. He will, every one of us, he will see us eye to eye and face to face, and we will give account. That's what the Bible says. And some will say, well, Lord, I did a lot of good things for you. Perhaps with great confidence, they'll stand before God Almighty and say, I have worked in the church. I have heard hundreds of sermons. I have been a good neighbor. I have served my community. I've been good to my family. And yet, according to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, some people are going to be eternally shocked to hear the word of God through Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? That's the guy who stands right here. Have I not cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Our personal goodness will never get us forgiveness. It comes only by the shed blood of a Savior. That's what the Bible teaches us. So the entire plan of God and His forgiveness and His salvation and His pardon for us is this: come to my Son in surrender. Come to my Son in trust. Come to my Son in obedience and lay down your sin at the foot of His cross and ask Him to be your Savior. That is the totality of the gospel of salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. Look at the second part of verse 13. Here's what happens the moment Jesus Christ becomes your Lord. Second part of verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1. In whom also after that ye believe, so here's the moment you're saved. After the moment you are saved, after the moment you believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The moment you believe, according to this word of God, you are sealed by a promise. After we believe in Christ, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, in Paul's day, when a king wrote a letter, the king, on an official letter, would drip wax on the seal of that letter. He would drip wax on it, and then he would take his kingly signet ring, which only the king had, and he would take that ring and he would press it into that hot wax and seal the letter so that the letter bore the signature of the king. That sealing said two things. Number one, this letter is the property of the king. And number two, only the person to whom it is addressed can open it. The letter belongs to the king, and only the addressee can open this letter. Only the addressee can break this seal and open the letter. Now listen, what a great connection here. When a boy or a girl or a man or a woman is saved by Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That means that this person belongs to God, and he or she is sealed in love and in protection until we are delivered to heaven. We are sealed by God's grace, God's protection, God's leading until we are delivered to glory. For these few days on earth, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit in salvation. And here's what that means. Listen, we might face disease in this life, but God Almighty has sealed us from death. We may face sadness, but God has sealed us from utter despair. And it is absolutely true in this world, as believers, we may face the trials and the temptations and the temptation that Satan can give to us. It's certainly true that we can see the darts of Satan coming toward us, but God has sealed us from Satan's hell. We'll never see that. We might feel the temptation, but we are sealed away from Satan's eternal destiny. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit because God Almighty is our rightful owner. And the very moment we trust Jesus as our Savior, we are enclosed, we are enveloped, we are sealed as the absolute possession of God. And He will never let us go. You know, there are some Christian denominations, and you can do the research on this if you like, but you will find in different denominations, different opinions and different theologies about the eternal security of the believer. There are some segments of the Christian faith who believe that once you're saved, you can commit a sin and be lost again. That means you need to be resaved. And once you're resaved, you can commit another sin and you can be lost again. And then you can be resaved and you can commit another sin and you can be lost again. So you're on this eternal yo-yo or cycle of being lost and found and lost and found and lost and found. But I believe that the evidence of the Word of God is once a person has truly, truly entrusted their heart and their life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will never be lost again. Now, there are a couple reasons I believe that. I believe that on a logical basis. Let me tell you my logical basis. When our two children were born, they immediately became my children. I was their father. There's never been a way for me to alter or change the fact that I am the father of a young lady and a young man in this world, Terry and Gabe. I am their father. I am their dad. I have never found a way to transfer ownership. There have been a couple times, maybe I wish there were. You know, if I live to be more than 100 years old, a simple paternity test will say he is still their dad. He still is the one who brought them into the world doing my part. The passage of time will not change the fact that I am the father of Carrie, Joy, and Gabriel. What they do with their lives will not alter the fact that I am still their father. In exactly the same way, once you truly are born into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ and Him alone, God the Father will never in all eternity disown you. That's what the Bible says. Now, that's my logical deduction as a father. If that's true for me as a simple, flawed, sinful human being, then I cannot change the fact that I am the father of two. Think about that on the eternal level. Greater still is the Bible's word. I want you to look at verse 14, Ephesians 1:14. This verse says this, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, this verse circles around one word. In the King James Version, the word is earnest. There are other versions I know represented here. Probably in your version, if you have something differing, you might have the word guarantee. You might have the word down payment or the word deposit. The earnest of salvation. In Paul's day, and in our day as well, nothing has changed here. But 2,000 years ago and in this very day, if we make a big purchase like a home or a car, we have to lay out a down payment. What's a down payment? Well, that's my earnest money. That portion of the payment, the down payment, the earnest, is my promise that I'm going to come through with the rest of the money one of these days, that I'm going to fulfill my promise that I'm making this purchase. This earnest money, this portion of the purchase, is my promise that I will fully pay up in days to come. Money is my promise. I'm going to come through with the whole payment. earnest money means more money is coming. Well, listen, when you are saved by Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit seals us into salvation. It is a sealing that cannot be lost. When He is truly your Savior, you're sealed, you're secure, you're safe in that sealing of the Holy Spirit. And these few days that we live on earth, and it doesn't matter how many days you live, be it a few or many, many, they are just a tiny little slice of the eternal day that we're going to share together. But in these very few days on earth, it's the forerunners of our inheritance in heaven that is yet to come. Right now, you and I are living in the earnest days. We're living in the down payment days. We're living in the deposit days. But the full payment and the full joy and the full revelation of glory is coming when we see heaven, when we go there to live as a child of God. For the believer, we're looking forward to the full payment of heaven that God promised us. But listen, here is the dividing line of eternity. Here is the fork in the road for every single human being who walks the soil of the earth. Are you certain? Are you sure that you've surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? I'm not asking if you're a church member. I'm not asking if you're good. I'm really not even asking, do you believe in God? Satan believes in God. My total focus is this. Has there been a moment in your life when you bowed on your face before God Almighty and said, I am a sinner, and I'm sorry for my broken relationship with you, O my Father? It came through my personal sin. But I believe your Son, Jesus, died on the cross for me. I believe when His blood was spilled and when He breathed His last breath on that cross, He took my place. He was punished for me. And I want to be saved, and I need to be saved, and I need forgiveness, and I want to be your son or your daughter. And I just believe, Lord, that Jesus did that for me, and I surrender my heart to you. Not only will I trust you, but I will also obey you. I will live the life that you set forth for me to live. I want to give you everything I am. All I have is yours, Lord. I ask you to be my Savior. That's what we're predestined, according to this book, to be answering that question. Every single person on earth set aside by the will of God to be able to make a decision to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Have you done that? Today, if you have, praise God. You may come to this altar and simply say, Lord, thank you that you forgave me as a sinner. I want to continue to live for you, and I want to grow in my obedience to you. I rededicate my life to you. But I know I'm saved, and I know I'm sealed, and I know I'm secure, and I know I'm bound for heaven, and I know the full payment is coming, and I can't wait to see it. But until I go, I'm going to serve you with my best every single day. Remember, I've said it often, I'm going to say it one more time. This is the only opportunity we have in eternity to lead a soul to Jesus. This is it. These few years, however many days we have, this is our sole opportunity in eternity to be a witness for the gospel and lead others to Him. Don't waste a day. Live in obedience to Him. Brothers and sisters, can we come to the altar of our heart and say, Lord, we rededicate ourselves as your people and as your church to be true to your word as we take it to the world. There are people out there who are hell-bound, and we need to draw them in. Help me to be your witness. But today, if you've never come to Jesus, if all you've done is heard sermons, perhaps in Sunday school lessons, maybe your parents have told you about Jesus, maybe your friends have witnessed to you about Jesus, but it's never moved from here to here. There will be a lot of people in hell who knew a lot of things, but it never moved to their heart in trust and surrender and obedience. If today you've never made that decision, I am thankful to tell you that it's not my invitation. Jesus just is using a stumbling tongue and a flawed human being to give a perfect invitation. When he went to the cross, he went for you. He loves you. He loves every single one of us, but he loves you. If you've never given your heart to him, he's waiting today for your decision, for your yes, for your surrender, your obedience. You need a church home. You need him to touch your life in some special way. Pastor Clyde and I, Pastor Jeffrey, will be here. We'd love to pray with you. If you just want to come and kneel at this altar, do that. But this is serious. This is not simply a routine meeting. This is serious about what Jesus does for us and what he has done for the world. And we need to be serious about serving him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these moments. Thank you for this congregation, Lord. I love you, Lord. And I love your people with all of my heart and soul. I am so thankful that Gwen and I continue to live in this place, Lord, that is God's country. These are God's people. Lord, I believe, and after 36 plus years, I believe it more today than I've ever believed it before. I believe that you have an eternal plan for this little country church to take a risen Savior to the world. I don't care if anybody knows the name of Clifford Baptist Church. I certainly don't care if they know the name Mike Fitzgerald. But I pray that you will bind our hearts together, that we let the world know the name of Jesus. For that one who needs him today, the way home is open and clear. May they come and say, "Yes, I surrender and I will obey." Bless us as a church, Lord. Bless us to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.